All right, you can find 1 Samuel in your Bible. And we're just kind of doing an introduction of it tonight. So we'll only look at a few verses as we proceed through it. But in our journey of the history of Israel since the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings, so we've started with the book of Joshua, and we've done Joshua and Judges and Ruth. And now we're ready for Samuel. The title, Samuel, and if you would look at a Hebrew Bible, you will observe that in the Hebrew Bible there is not 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. There's just Samuel. It's one book. That means that one book has a whole lot more chapters in it than what you have in 1 Samuel, because it has 1 and 2 Samuel all together in that one book. That's the way it was originally written and compiled. There are no editions of the Old Testament that have 1 and 2 Samuel until the Septuagint. And you all know what the Septuagint is, right? Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And the Septuagint was finished right around 400 BC. So we're talking a good 500 years plus of the history of Samuel before it was ever divided in two, which was done in the Septuagint at first. The book is named for the principal character. In your notes it says characters, just cross that S off. The principal character of the opening chapters, who is Samuel. So that's why it has the name. The position in the canon, and this also refers to the Hebrew text, is that Samuel is considered one of the former prophets, like Joshua and Judges. Now, I know that's not how you want to say, oh, 1 and 2 Samuel are historical books. They are, but that's not the way they are in the Hebrew Bible. They are former prophets. So, 1 and 2 Samuel are considered prophetic. The authorship, there's very little disagreement that the first part of Samuel was written by Samuel. And the Jewish Talmud states that very clearly. The Jews believe that the early chapters were written by Samuel. There are some who suggest, and you may look here in your Bible if you like, at 1 Chronicles 29:29. Some have suggested that Nathan the prophet and Gad the seer, listed in 1 Chronicles 29:29, may have been the authors of the rest of this. It's possible that they did some of it. I do want to say that that notion is considered highly doubtful, especially by Jewish teachers. So it's possible that they were, and we'll talk about that verse again in just a little bit. But it's more likely that the rest of the book, large portions other than the first part by Samuel, were written by a later unknown prophet. Now, why do we come to a conclusion like that? You will see First Samuel chapter 25, verse 1 says, "Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him." Would you agree with me that Samuel didn't write that? Okay. Chapter 28, 1 Samuel 28, verse 3, "Now Samuel was dead." Would you agree with me? Samuel didn't write that. Somebody wrote that after Samuel died. So someone other than Samuel clearly wrote the things after the life of Samuel in the early parts of the book. There's something else interesting in go. 1 Samuel 27:6. "So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day." Now the kings of Judah are the southern kings in the land of Israel. The kings of Israel refer to the northern tribes, and we're dealing with something that's later in Israel's history, after Solomon and the division of the kingdom between north and south, which occurred in 931 BC. So what do we learn from this? Somebody edited and completed the book of Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, after 931 BC. That's why many of your introductions to 1st and 2nd Samuel, when it says, well, the date of when it's written, they'll say like 930 BC. That's why. And that's way after the life of Samuel. So large portions were written by somebody that we don't know. Now, just a word here. It's more important that you know the authors of New Testament books than it is that you know the authors of Old Testament books. Now, why is that? New Testament books, in order to be included in the New Testament and considered part of the Word of God, a New Testament book either must be written by an apostle or written by someone authorized by an apostle. Now, why do we say that? Jesus said that. Jesus said to the apostles that he would give his Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. That was for the apostles, for the writing of the New Testament. So it's important that you say, well, we don't, you know, people argue, well, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some of you might remember I took a long time when we did Hebrews explaining why I believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews. There's a good reason for that. Namely, if you say, we don't know who wrote Hebrews, then I want to say, how do you know Hebrews is supposed to even be in your Bible? You don't. So that in itself is a strong argument for the Apostle Paul. But the Old Testament is not as, it's not as critical. Why? Because Jesus affirmed all of the books of the Old Testament when he referred to them as the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's the Old Testament. So Jesus affirmed the whole Old Testament as the Word of God. By the way, Jesus never affirmed the Apocrypha or anything in it as the Word of God. But he did affirm the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the Apocrypha isn't part of any of those. So there's no evidence at all for the Apocrypha being part of your Bible. None. There's no authority from Jesus for that. In other words, the authority of the Bible and the books that are in the Bible entirely comes from Jesus. Entirely. The authority for the books of the Bible does not come from some council of the Catholic Church or whatever that decided, well, some church council decided what books are going to be in the Bible. No, Jesus did. I will take Jesus' authority over the authority of any church council any day. Won't you? So, whether we know the author of the rest of 1 Samuel or not does not affect the fact that Jesus included 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel in the prophets, and therefore it is the Word of God. Now, we see that whoever completed Samuel used sources. In other words, he did some reading and some research, and he used some sources when he put this together. Do you realize that means the Holy Spirit can inspire homework? The Holy Spirit can inspire research that is being done. Let me show you some things that we know about this. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Verse 25, then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom. Now this is about kings. You realize there's no kingdom without a king. The ordinances of the kingdom, and wrote them in the book and placed it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own house. Samuel wrote down the responsibilities, the duties of what a king should be. Say, where did Samuel get that information? He got it from Deuteronomy chapter 17. But Samuel wrote this down. Now, why was that important? Because Israel had never had a king before. Remember? So we'll be learning about that as we go through. But Samuel wrote a book. He wrote a book that had in it the detailed responsibilities of a king. So it's like, you know, when the king gets the job of king, and kings were anointed, selected by God, and anointed. Kings were not elected. Kings were approved by God. So their responsibilities when they were anointed as king, say, okay, great, now I'm a king, what am I supposed to do? There was a book. Say, it's like, this is the king's instruction manual. How to be king for dummies. Right? These are the steps in how to be a king. By the way, most of the kings did not follow the instructions very well, including David and Solomon. They did not. But Samuel wrote it down, and that became then a source not only for kings but for all the people, and became a source for whoever wrote the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1 verse 18. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Okay. How many of you have a copy of the book of Jasher? I do. Yeah. Book of Jasher existed, and the book of Jasher here is obviously a historic reference for the book of 2 Samuel. They had the book of Jasher and used it as a reference. And by the way, if you read the book of Jasher, just a side note, do you remember we talked about the book of Jasher when we were studying Joshua? Okay, remember I even brought my copy of it and showed it to you and read to you from it. Because it's recorded in there about the day Joshua had the sun stand still. That's in the book of Jasher as well as in Joshua. So we've talked about that. And so it was a source for other things in the Old Testament as well. But that could have been used as a source. And then what we read in First Chronicles chapter 29, and now we really should look at that. First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 29 and verse 30. Now the acts of King David, from first to last, are written in the Chronicles of Samuel the seer, in the Chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and in the Chronicles of Gad the seer, with all his reign, his power, and the circumstances which came on him, on Israel, and all the kingdoms of the land. There was a body of information called the Acts of King David. Samuel wrote some of it, apparently. And then Nathan the prophet wrote some of it. And Gad the seer wrote some of it. And that obviously here is a source for Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. The Acts of David. Now I'd love to be able to tell you I have a copy of the Acts of David, but I don't. And neither does anybody else. And how do we know about them? This verse. 1 Chronicles 29:29. So those sources were used. So we won't say too much more about sources tonight. But other books of the Old Testament use sources as well. So when Old Testament prophets are being carried along by the Holy Spirit, superintended by the Holy Spirit to write this, that is not some kind of strange mystical experience like the Holy Spirit always makes the words fall down from the sky and come out through their hands onto the paper when they're writing. The Holy Spirit supervises the whole process, which includes their thinking, their reading, their hearing, their research, and all of that to make sure that the exact things that God wants are on the pages of our Bibles. Now in 1 and 2 Samuel, there are a number of important themes, and we will see them as we move in our study through the book. We will see the rejection of the theocracy and its consequences politically and spiritually. What do we mean by that? Israel rejected the theocracy of God. That is, who really was the king of Israel? God. God. Do you know what? We're going to be seeing it in 1 Samuel. Israel rejected the idea of God being a king in favor of having a human king. They went from theocracy to monarchy. They thought that would work better. Do you think a human king will rule better than God? They weren't thinking very spiritually, were they, about all of that? And so there were political and spiritual consequences for that. Authority issues, character issues that arose. So we will be seeing that. That's an important theme. It's always fascinating to me, and some of these passages are not always easy, and we'll encounter them. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit in 1 and 2 Samuel is very interesting. The ministry of the Holy Spirit within the framework of the monarchy. How does the Holy Spirit lead kings? And sometimes those ways seem to us pretty weird. So that's an interesting thing to observe. Another important theme is we will see sin and the effects of sin. How that affects the nation, how that affects kings. Did Saul sin? How did that affect him? How did that affect the nation? Did David sin? How did that affect him? How did that affect his family? How did that affect the nation? Those things are in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we will see the development of the prophetic office and ministry. We will see prophets coming more and more to the forefront. And Samuel has that role. Samuel can be considered the last of the judges, as well as a prophet. So the prophetic office and ministry begins, and we will see that. We'll see Nathan the prophet in these books. So I've given you a basic outline of 1 and 2 Samuel. And this is just for your own edification and help. 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 7 concern Samuel, the judge and prophet. We just talked about that. And those first 7 chapters will be, Lord willing, what we'll cover next week. So read the first 7 chapters of 1 Samuel. Then in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel through chapter 14, we will see the reign of Saul. Saul coming to kingship and his good start. Then in 1 Samuel 15 through 31, which is the rest of 1 Samuel, the decline of Saul and the rise of David. Then in 2 Samuel, we see David's rule over Judah in the first 4 chapters. And from 2 Samuel chapter 5 to the end, we see David's rule over all of Israel. So that's where we will be going in our journey through 1st, 2nd, 2nd Samuel. So next week I'll catch us up on a few dates and things like that as we start into it with the life of Samuel and the beginning of Samuel's judgeship. Heavenly Father, as we consider these things tonight in introducing 1 and 2 Samuel, Lord, we haven't looked at too many verses and certainly not much at the context yet at all. And yet, Lord, we thank you tonight for the way you have put Samuel together in our Bibles, that we have it, that we can rely upon it as the authoritative word from you, that, Lord, you have authorized these words, and that Jesus himself gave it his authority. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you for our Bibles tonight. And even those things that sometimes we find culturally odd or maybe historically or chronologically difficult, Lord, may we realize that to us they are precious. They are precious words, and we rejoice in them. We thank you for this man, Samuel, whose very name means the name of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for this man who will represent your name to us in this book. Lord, now tonight as we go to prayer and we pray for many details, we pray mindful of the amazing narrative in 1 and 2 Samuel of the details of the lives of individuals. The lives of individuals, the details of those lives are important, Lord, to you. And so, Lord, as we pray about those details for people tonight, for those of our church, and the details of our church, our present and our future, may in all of it we know your love and compassion and care for us. And Lord, there are those who are hurting and struggling this evening in various ways. May they know that the issues and details and matters of their lives are under your gracious, compassionate, sovereign care. In Jesus' name, amen.